first several weeks now, we've been working in 1 Peter, and we're making our way through the book. In the first 12 verses is the doctrinal part of the book, the theological part of the book. Verse 13 is the bridge that brings a theology into the exhortation part. Peter doesn't start exhorting us till verse 13. And the first exhortation is, set your hope. If you're not doing that, nothing else is going to happen. Nothing else. Set your hope. And in verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, or hope fully, for the grace that's bearing down on you, is how Dean Alford, the Greek scholar, translated it. Grace is coming with the Lord Jesus for His people. Grace is bearing down on you and at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter, the first exhortation to God's people, nothing's done till that's done. Nothing's done unless that's done. You make no progress at all in the Christian life unless you have set your hope, not on the things down here, but on the grace that's coming with Jesus Christ. So important. So important. And the apostle of hope, Peter, would put our hearts where they need to be. And we've already looked at that verse. That's the bridge verse that takes all the teaching on our new identity and our new doxology and our new destiny that the first 12 verses teach on, and brings it across into the ethical and exhortation part of the letter. And now as we move down from verse 13 and following, we are in the exhortation part of the letter. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at verse 13. Last week, we looked at 14. So guess where we are today? 15 and 16. So let's read 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life. Because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, help me to speak and each of us to hear. May the Spirit of God fill me to say what you once said this morning. And may the Spirit of God fill each of us here to hear what you want. We would hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We come not to meet with each other, but with you. And we ask that you would do your work in our lives for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Holiness scares a lot of Christians. It intimidates us. We get scared by the whole subject. We certainly don't want to be a holier-than-thou Pharisee. We don't want to be like that fellow in Luke's gospel, God, I thank thee, I'm not as other men, right? Nor do we want cartoon holiness or the lampooned holiness that Hollywood makes fun of in different ways, in different places. The Bible will lampoon false holiness just as good as Bart Simpson. And God really nails it. Jesus really exposes it. But for many in our country, because of they don't know the Bible, they don't know God, they don't know the joys of walking with the Lord, holiness is a vice and not a virtue. It's almost got to that place where holiness is something to stay away from, not something to embrace, certainly not something to pray for. We quoted Robert Murray McShane last week where he said, God, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. And God used that young man. He died at 29 or 30. He only pastored for 7 years, but boy, did he move Scotland as a godly pastor. And he said, a holy pastor is a terrible weapon in the hands of God. And he wanted to be that weapon, to do the work of God. And he knew filled with the Spirit and saying things is one thing, and not being filled with the Spirit and saying things is another thing. And he knew that a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit and walking with God can accomplish things in this world. And so he wanted that for himself. And we should want that for ourselves. And there is a biblical holiness that is desirable. There is that which God wants us to partake of that's beautiful and magnetic and winsome. Not the repulsive holiness of Pharisees, but the winsome holiness of Jesus. And so we need to get the bad things out of our minds so that we can actually pray. When was the last time you prayed, God, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be, or something like that? Give me purity. Sometimes we're even afraid to pray for that, right? Like Augustine said, give me purity, but not yet. And so that was a prayer when he was a young man, you know. But sometimes we're afraid to be holy. We're afraid God might make us holy, and somehow we might miss out on something if we're holy. The holiest being in the universe is God. He's also the happiest. Holiness is not going to hurt us. Holiness won't hurt me. Won't hurt you. And so the happiest being in the universe is God, and He is the Holy One of Israel. He's majestic in holiness. He's separate from all that is unclean or untrue. And He is glorious in holiness. And He's very happy. He's the blessed God. We don't need sin to be happy. And so, may God help us to hear what Peter says. I need this. This is a hard section for me to preach. I hope it's a hard one for you to hear. But we need to hear it. We all feel like hypocrites when we're done with something like this, right? But we need to hear what God has to say to us. I need it. William Jenkin, the Puritan, said, there is nothing destroyed by sanctification but that which would destroy us. Sanctification, another word for holiness, right? Nothing destroyed by sanctification but that which would destroy us. John Flavel, another Bible teacher, said, what health is to the heart, that holiness is to the soul. Now, who's afraid of being healthy? We want to be more healthy, right? Not less healthy. We're afraid of being unhealthy. We should be afraid of being unholy. We should desire to be holy and pray for holiness. It's a good thing. And want to make progress in holiness just like we want to make progress in health. Another of Pastor McSheen's statements was, my people's greatest need is my own personal holiness. Because he understood he could only be effective in ministering to them if he was making progress himself. Now, all we can do is make progress, right? We never achieve complete Christ-likeness in this life. But I would say Athens, Ohio's greatest need is for Athens Bible Church to make progress in holiness. And right after Peter says, set your hope, what's he say next? Evangelize the world. No. Be holy. Isn't that interesting? Jesus is coming. Evangelize the world. No. Jesus is coming. Set your hope on His coming. And be holy. That's the first thing He says. After setting your hope, He talks about our hope, and then He talks about a call to hope and a call to holiness. McSheen also said, the Christian is a person who makes it easy for others to believe in God. That's the kind of holiness I'm talking about. That's the kind of holiness Peter's talking about. A Christian is a person who makes it easy for others to believe in God. And so there's a winsome holiness. There's a beauty in holiness that God has and Jesus has. And there is that. Remember, sinners were attracted to Jesus. He was holy, undefiled, separate for sinners, but he was always with sinners. And they wanted to be with him. They wanted to be with him. Children wanted to be with him. He wasn't some austere religious crank. There was a desire for children to be with him. And children are pretty good judges of people, aren't they? And so, anyway, this is where we're at this morning. And let's pick it up in verse 14 where we were last week. And last week we kind of outlined 14, 15, and 16, but I only got to the first 2 points. So it's that third point that we're going to work on today. In verse 14, we see Peter talks about a spiritual alteration. Remember that? As obedient children. That's talking about a character change that the new birth does. Because with the first birth, we're disobedient children, right? As Ephesians 2 says. Our inclination is to run from God, stay away from God, disobey God, do our own thing. But God does a spiritual work in us to change the center of our personality with the new birth, writing his law in our heart, and gives us the desire to obey, even though we don't do that perfectly. I don't do it perfectly. You don't do it. I do it very imperfectly. But I know the center of my personality now is I want to follow God. I want to obey God, even though that's a struggle for me. And my flesh is now off the throne. It's like an illegal alien without rights. That's a bad illustration today, isn't it? The illegal alien's got more rights than citizens. But it doesn't have the rights it had before. And so very important for us to see this spiritual alteration as obedient children. He's not exhorting us to be obedient children. He's saying you are that now because of salvation. That spiritual alteration. And then in verse 14, a sustained prohibition. That's where we worked last time. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. And so the choice is, am I going to let my fallen, sinful desires fashion me, or am I going to let myself be fashioned by the God of heaven? That's the two options. And so there's a negative holiness of saying no to fallen desires. I don't know about you, but after being a Christian all these years, I still have a trouble doing that. I haven't got that one completely down. Have you? I still need to hear this, don't you? Bill Hickson needs to hear, don't fashion yourself according to your fallen desires. You still got them. They're still there. They still want to tell you what to do. Say no. But negative holiness is just a preliminary. Some people are very proud of what they don't do anymore. Have you ever heard Christian testimonies? I used to do this, this, and this, and now I don't do it anymore. Well, that's great. But that's just that, and that's hard. If you made progress in that, thank God for that, because you didn't do that on your own. But that's just part of it. And if you think that's hard, wait to our text this morning. So there's the spiritual alteration, a sustained prohibition, but in verse 15 and 16, our scriptural obligation. That's where we're at today. But as he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life. I think King James says conversation, it means lifestyle. Because it's written, be ye holy, for I'm holy. Now, this is where the old country preacher said, this is where the shoe begins to pinch, right? This is tough. This is tough for me to preach. What does God want me to do? He wants me to make progress, not only in saying no to my fallen desires. He wants me to make progress in being molded by His character. Our scriptural obligation is twofold. One, to be molded by the character of God who called us. That's verse 15. And two, that obligation is based on the command of God that's over us. Putting myself under the authority of Scripture, enjoying the holy God that called me, I'll make progress. People will say, how do you grow? How do you make progress in the Christian life? Well, you're not going to do it apart from the Bible. So if you don't read the Bible, you're not going to make much progress. I didn't. I was a Christian for many, many years before I ever opened the Bible very much. I had a Bible. Had it on my desk at OU, and it got awful dusty. I had a Bible. It was an unopened Bible. So I wasn't making any progress. I'm not saying I wasn't making any progress. I was learning how not to live. I was learning how not to live the Christian life by all those failures. And I'm still learning that. But this is talking being molded by the character of God who called us, and our scripture obligation is to be doing that and based on the command of God that's over us. So I'm not my own authority. I'm under authority. It's written, be holy for I'm holy. Now, the positive holiness that God wants us to make progress in our lives is simply a reflection of Himself. Luke 1:49 says, holy is His name. And God is intrinsically holy. Holy is what He is. It is the fundamental moral attribute of God. It's the most obvious thing about Him. In America, we think love is the fundamental attribute of God. We tend to think that. And God is love. But before John ever tells us God is love, which he does tell us in 1 John, he says God is light. So you're not ready to understand the love of God unless you understand the holiness of God. You understand God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. All of God's acts are not acts of love, but all of His acts are acts of holiness. Love is not the fundamental attribute of God. When the angels praise God, they don't say love, love, love. They say what? Holy, holy, holy. Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4. So if it's the fundamental attribute of God, if it's the attribute of attributes of God, it should be the fundamental attribute of me. I don't know if it is. I know what it should be, right? So when people think of me, what should they be thinking about primarily? Oh, great guy, Bill Hicks. He's a loving guy. He's a kind guy. He's a generous guy. How about this? Holy. Ooh. That really hurts, doesn't it? Because if we are the model, if God is the model and God is primarily holy and His holiness is what impresses the angels who know Him the best, they could have sang anything they wanted, but they were impressed spontaneously about His holiness. People ought to think about us that way. And that is a tall order, isn't it? Now, if your toes aren't stepped on too hard already, let's keep going. Verse 15. But as He who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life. Oh, Peter, stop. This is getting tough. This is really getting painful. This is really getting painful. Calling and holiness are cause and effect. And instead of conforming ourselves to our fallen desires, we're to conform ourselves to the God who called us. Now, there is a call to salvation. Turn over to, Peter talks about it a lot. Turn over to 1 Peter 2:9. He says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's your position. A people of His own, a peculiar people is how King James, I kind of like that peculiar people. And people say, yeah, I knew all you Christians were peculiar. But But it means a people of his own. That you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How did I get out of darkness into light? God called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. I didn't do that on my own. The initiative wasn't originally with me. The only reason I ever repented, the only reason I ever believed, was God began to deal with me. And he began to woo me. He began to draw me. He began to convict me. He began to make me, like Barnhouse used to say of unbelievers, make them restless till they rest in thee. Or was that Augustine? I think it was Augustine, and Barnhouse got it from Augustine. So very important for us to, instead of being comfortable unbelief, God stirred us up and brought us to where we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Thank God for that. In verse 2:21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. You see, the calling came first to salvation, and then saved people are to follow in the steps of Jesus, and the holiness we are to exhibit is the holiness he exhibited. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live to righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. Tremendous stuff there. And turn to 3:9 of Peter. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing you're called to this, that you should inherit a blessing. Peter's always talking about calling. 1 Peter 5:10. So salvation's a result of God's call. And that's why we need to pray for God to save souls, right? Because they're not interested. They're running from God. We've got to pray for God to run them down. Just like he ran us down. And so, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, but the God of all grace who's called us. You see, if God didn't have grace, he wouldn't have called me. You think he'd have called you if he didn't have grace? I don't think so. It's only because God's grace is full of grace. He's got more grace than we got sin, that God calls anybody to himself. But the God of all grace, who's called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, and strengthen you. So all those are powerful verses, aren't they? And there's many more that we could go to. So God doesn't wait on us. He goes after us, and he didn't wait on me. He went after me. I didn't know he was after me. I just began to be uncomfortable in sin and unbelief, and I began to see my need. And I began to see I needed to repent of my sin and unbelief and put my faith in Jesus. But God was behind that. And the God who called us is a holy God. So he's a holy God that goes after unholy people. And so my holiness should not be the Pharisee holiness, God bless us for and no more, right? Our holiness should not be separation and isolation are two different things. You don't want to be isolated. You don't want to fort up. God wants us to be separate, but he also wants us to reach out to the lost. Somehow I got to find a way to do that. Jesus did. And so that's a hard order. And the God who called us is holy. But the God who called us is a God of grace who reaches out to those who are unholy. So if my holiness is his holiness, some of that will be in my life in some fashion, or I'll be modeling that in some way. So the most obvious thing about God, the central thing about the God of the Bible, is he's majestic in holiness. And Christian holiness is defined and derived from the character of God who called us. And if holiness is central in God, holiness should be central in us. If holiness is obvious in God, it should be conspicuous in us. in us. And you know what? If that begins to happen, we're going to be strangers in our own society and maybe in our own family. That's what was happening to these folks. And before salvation, we fashioned ourselves according to our fallen desires. But now, and that was accepted by society because that's what they're doing. That's what society's doing. And to them, it's a virtue to follow your heart. We talked about that last time, right? They don't recognize they've got a fallen heart. They just want to follow their heart. And so they fashion themselves according to their fallen desires, and to them it's a vice not to do that. So we got a big disconnect. We're saying, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to fashion myself according to the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, anything but that. And so, and that's intimidating. But God is the model of all holiness. Now, let's go to Luke 5. Luke 5. You'll just bear with me a little. I love this passage. You remember when Jesus used Peter's boat for a pulpit? Maybe I'll try that this afternoon in a canoe. No, I don't think I'll do that. I don't think I'll do that. But he said, let out into the deep, you know, and he got out from the crowd. He's in the water. He's standing up. He's teaching. And after he's done teaching, he tells Peter, you know, let out into the deep. I've used your boat to preach. Now I'm going to make it up to you. And you didn't get the fish while I was preaching, so now I'm going to make up for it. And remember, they caught all that fish. What a day that was. That was Peter's greatest fishing experience of his career. And then he had to leave fishing. And people think he didn't leave much, but I'll tell you, if you could make your earning fishing, wouldn't you want to do it? And yet he left fishing to follow the Lord after the greatest day of his career. But do you know his reaction when they pulled the fish in? And he realized he's with the omniscient God of heaven that was guiding those fish into his nets. Peter's reaction was, you better get away from me, Lord. I'm not the guy for you. Same kind of reaction that Isaiah had. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I'm in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King. That was his reaction to the holiness of God. It was intimidating. And Peter has the same thing here. It says in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O God. You don't want me in your group. You don't want me in your church. I am totally unworthy of being in your presence. You better get away from me. You've misunderstood how bad you think I'm better than I am. When we're with the Holy Lord, we have these experiences. When we walk in the light as He's in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, but it's a painful process sometimes, right? The light begins to show us stuff about ourselves that we don't want to see. And so Peter, no doubt, knows what he's asking of us here when he says to model ourselves in all manner of life in the character of God. He knows that that's going to be an intimidating process. It is for me. And that's why some people stay away from the Bible. Or they stay away from a Bible-preaching church. They'll go to a church where they're entertained, but they don't want to be where God's really taught in such a way that they're meeting with God and have to deal with stuff in their life. Not that. Or if a preacher starts doing that, they say, you've stopped preaching and now you're meddling. You know? But Peter knows what this is like. He's been through that process. But he's saying, do it anyway. You'll be glad you did. Besides, it's your obligation. All right, let's go back to 1 Peter 1. And this is something Bill Hickson needs to hear. All manner of life. It's easy to be holy on Sunday, right? Or on some parts of our life or some areas of our life. But we tend to have locked closets in our lives, don't we? Where we're okay with being holy over here, changing this, changing that, but God's not going to touch this part. Those besetting sins. But Peter is very clear here. The word means all manner of life. King James says conversation, but it's not talking about your words, it's talking about your life, your lifestyle. It's a favorite word with Peter. He talks about our vain conversation in verse 18. He talks about an honest conversation in 2:12. He talks about a good manner of life, our conversation in 2:16. He talks about a filthy conversation in 2 Peter 2:7 of people there. He talks about a holy conversation in 3:12 of 2 Peter. I want to go to 3:1. Go over there and watch what he says. In like manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they obey not the word, which means what? They don't hear the gospel. They won't believe in Christ. Not interested in being saved. They got a saved wife. It's an unbelieving husband. So what do? Throw up your hands and say, well, that's it. Or how about the nag method? How about the nag method? Leave Bible verses and tracts all over the house. Christian literature. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying, you know, after them every day. When are you going to get saved? You going to get saved today? They may be won by what? The manner of life, the behavior. It's the same word of the wise. Won by the behavior of the wise. Won by the behavior of the wise. I thought we were supposed to be well-versed in apologetics and theology and argumentation. Well, we are, but won by the behavior of the wife. Wow. That's tough. We need to have the kind of lives that people, they might criticize us for being too strict and do this and that, but they realize there's something about this person that I don't have and I need. Won by the behavior of the wife. In the Middle Ages, they used to say, preach the gospel every day, and if necessary, use words. It's a very interesting statement. And it doesn't mean there's not content to the gospel. It doesn't mean to be a silent witness, never say anything, never open your mouth. It just means if our lifestyle should be preaching, and that'll put punch in our words, right? And so, won by the behavior of the wives. A very strong, that's that holy behavior in all manner of life. That's what he's talking about. And he says, while they behold your chaste, and there's the word again. Conduct or behavior, the same Greek word, coupled with fear. Who's adorning? They're adorning. It's inner beauty, right? Inner beauty. Who's adorning? Let it be not outward adorning, a braiding hair, wearing a gold, and putting on apparel. And he doesn't mean you can't braid your hair or wear a gold earring. If he meant that, he would mean you couldn't wear clothes, right? So he's not talking about that. He's just saying you got to have a beauty that's beyond that. If all you got's gold and braids and pretty dresses, you don't have the beauty that's going to win somebody. This is beauty of soul. This is beauty of heart. This is beauty of holiness. It's the behavior that's beautiful. And you know and I know that the people that affected your life were people who had that beauty of holiness. May not have been the preacher. It was that father. It was that mother. It was that brother. It was that sister. It was that Christian that was living in such a way that you were arrested by that. And you said, there's something about that person that's different now. I called an old friend of mine on the phone. I may have told you this last week. I hadn't seen him since we were freshmen or sophomores in college at OU. He went to Ohio State. I went to OU. And we'd lost total contract. And I just happened to find him online. So he told me what he was doing. And then he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I've been a pastor for 35 years. He said, "You mean you've stopped your orneriness?" He was very polite in the way he put it, right? "You mean you stopped your orneriness?" And I had to admit, I said, "Well, God's working on me. God's working on me."
Sound like his clothes are still there.
Right. Right. And so, obviously, my reputation then was not one of holy in all manner of life, or even in some manner of life. But God is holy in all that he does, and God wants us to progressively be holy in all manner of our life, at full and pervading holiness that reaches to every aspect of our personalities. No part of life exempt. What does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is" what? Perfect. Wow, that's mature. Now, none of us are going to reach that in this life, but that's the challenge, right? That's the challenge. Holiness modeled on God's character. It's not optional. We're under orders. Now, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Because it's written, "Be ye holy, for I'm holy." Now, Peter quotes the book of Leviticus. Peter's really big on the Old Testament. He has 9 quotations from the Old Testament and 20 allusions to the Old Testament in a little book that's only 5 chapters. And for him, the Old Testament was normative for Christians in some sense. I know we're not under the law the way the Jews were under the law. We understand that. But 4 times in Leviticus, it says, "Be holy, for I'm holy." 4 times. Leviticus 11:44, 19:2, 20, verse 7 and 8, and 20:26. And Peter quotes exactly Leviticus 19:2. And the point here is, just as ancient Israel as a theocracy were different than their Mesopotamian and Babylonian and Assyrian and Canaanite neighbors, they lived a certain way. They didn't fit in the ancient world. And they were accountable to be holy as God was holy, because God was dwelling in them. We are also accountable, and we are also to have holiness. It's written, "Be holy, for I'm holy." And the proper response for the coming of Jesus and setting our hope on him is not calculating dates. You know, May 21st has now come and gone. And October 21st has come and gone. And a certain Bible teacher has been wrong now 3 times calculating dates. The Bible doesn't say set your hope on Christ and calculate dates. The Bible says set your hope on Christ and cultivate holiness. That's a lot harder than calculating dates, isn't it? And when people calculate dates, what they always do is, "My math was off," right? "My math was off." No, you are off. You shouldn't even be calculating dates. You should be cultivating holiness. You are off. Okay, how's this done? Real quick, and we'll close here this morning. Well, number one, you have to be saved. You have to be a saint before you can start to be sanctified. And Peter talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And we're not going to be able to go to all that. That's the whole growth cycle. But we've got a new divine nature, and God's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, and that's a gift of salvation, and that comes first. I can't even move till that's there, right? So God's not telling unpeople, "Be holy." God's not telling unsaved people, "Be holy." He's talking to his people. So the first thing is, we have to be saved, and God's does that. It's a gift of grace. And we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that we might enjoy that. 2, we need to know the Holy God, spend time with him, walk in the light. J. Oliver Buswell said, "Holiness is the center and essence of God's moral character. It's the attribute of attributes." And A. A. Hodge said, "It's a general term for the moral excellence of God. The heavens aren't clean in his sight, And Job said, and Habakkuk said, you're pure eyes and to behold evil. We need to walk with that God. We need to get to know that God. He's holy in all his works, Psalm 145:17. And it's by getting to know him and spending time with him that we're changed. Beholding the beauty of the Lord, we're changed. 2 Corinthians. There's no shortcuts to this. There's no shortcuts to holiness. It takes time with God walking in the light. We need to set our hope on the coming of Christ and that we're going to be with him forever. And that's the backdrop for it. And we need to let our lives come under the authority of Scripture and sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And we need to know our time is short. That's the next verse that we'll be doing next week. We're past the time of our sojourning here. I don't have a lot of time in fear. I don't have a lot of time to get this done. I'm already behind on my sanctification. How about you? And I think, boy, I should have made a lot more progress than I've made in all the years I've been saved. The clock is ticking. Harry Ironside said, time is given us to use in view of eternity. And I should have made a lot more progress than I've made, and so should you. But no, we can beat ourselves up about that, but that's not what God wants. He wants us to get in the game, right? In his book, Kent Hughes, some of the men were reading Disciplines of a Godly Man. Well, this is another book he wrote, Set Apart. He said, the contemporary evangelical church is not lacking for moral and spiritual instruction. We got all kinds of instruction. We got Bible teaching on the radio, on the television. We got books, commentaries. I got so many books, I can't house them all. My poor wife has nowhere to live. My basement's full. My living room's full. My office is full. My bedroom's full. We got all kinds of spiritual instruction, don't we, and help. America's been blessed with that. And thank God for that. Thank God for all the good Bible teachers that are out there. He said the contemporary evangelical church is not lacking for moral and spiritual instruction. He's talking about the West. It is lacking in its ability to remain uncontaminated by the unchristian thinking and morality of contemporary culture. That's where we're lacking. With all our teaching, we're not getting the job done. And so may God help us. I'll close with this. Tim Keller is a popular pastor. He was raised in Africa, and he's written a book called Walking with God. And somewhere in that book, he gave this illustration. He said, ultimately, it may even be said of young people, why, you're the spitting image of your dad. He said, the extent to which this can happen is well illustrated by an incident in Africa that thrilled me many years ago. I left my home in Kenya at the age of 18 to take university training overseas. So he left home at 18. 14 long years passed but before I was able to return and visit my boyhood haunts again. So now he's back in Kenya, where he used to be with his parents. In the meantime, my parents had both passed away. So mom and dad are now with the Lord. But he's back there alone in the African village he was raised in. So when I went back, I did so without any special welcome or fanfare. So he didn't tell anybody he was coming. He just showed up. What I wanted more than anything else was simply to stroll quietly again in some of the spots where Dad and I had so often walked in company together. We'd often hiked together, hunted together, visited the native villagers together. One of these belonged to the local chief. Coming unannounced, quietly, I walked through the circle of huts where his retinue of some 17 assorted wives each had their home. Two women sat in a warm morning sun shelling corn and talking happily. As I passed by, one of them suddenly exclaimed to the other, see that man? He walks just like Bwana Keller used to walk. Gently I turned and around and went over to them in their own dialect, which I'd learned as a lad. I said softly, I am his son. In utter amazement, both women leaped to their feet, flinging their hands over their wide open mouths in typical African astonishment. They were momentarily speechless. Then suddenly both burst out, Bwana Keller must have risen from the dead. He must be alive. You walk like him. You talk like him. You look like him. You must be him. It was just a precious moment for him that these people from that village he grew up in recognized his dad in him. And then he made this application. It was a moving moment in my life. God used it to drive home a powerful parallel. Can the same be said of me and my Heavenly Father? Is the imprint, the mark of His character on me this way? Have I kept such close company? Can it be seen that I walk with Him? Father, we thank You for the time we spent this morning. Teach us to walk with You, walk in the light as You are in the light, to have our lives cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We remember Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Kind of implies that others were not walking with You in his generation. So, Father, as we think about the times in which we live, regardless of what others are doing, or how others are living, may we seek Your face. May we spend the time with You that Your own character be coming out in all manner of our lives. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive me where I failed so much in this and still fail. But we know that You give grace to learn even from our failures. So help us, Lord, to be challenged by these words of the Apostle Peter, who also struggled and yet made progress. And Father, if there's anyone here yet that's not yet a Christian, maybe they've tried to walk with God and found it impossible. Maybe they're afraid of God, terrified of God. God scares them. They want to run from God, not walk with God. They don't want to be like God. They have a distorted picture of God. Oh, Father, we remember the words of Jesus, "Holy Father, the world has not known Thee, but I've known Thee." And remember the words of Jesus who said, "He that's seen Me has seen the Father." May we not be afraid of that God. May we embrace that God. May we let Him change our lives. We pray if there are those here without Christ, today be the day they would come in saving faith to admit their sin and their need for Jesus and trust the One who died for them and rose again. Thank You for this word and the challenge of it. And we pray You're working in each of us today for Your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.